We are in Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Now, I kind of fished a little bit last week about how restless folks were with maybe wanting to do something else as far as studying on Wednesday night, and have had a handful of pretty strong opinions, just kind of hoping to stay in Psalms, that it's been good, and for me, it's good. I have to say that, you know, the thing with teaching verse by verse is that there are so many subjects that you cross that it's easy to break off and go, you cover so much material because you can branch off into all kinds of things. So this is as good a place as any, and with the opinions that I got, a handful of folks just wanted to stick it out here, so that's fine with me. Excuse me, I've got a frog in my throat tonight. Start with verse 1 of chapter 57. We got down through the first four verses, I think. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings. By the way, did you ever notice that, okay, we're talking about wings, we talked about, I don't think that the wings that that God's people hide under are chicken's wings. I think the hen is an eagle, probably. Did you ever notice that when you see a bird fly from afar, it kind of looks like a Bible from afar in silhouette? It's kind of cool. I don't know. I don't know what that means doctrinally, but whatever. Says in verse 1, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Probably a direct prophetic reference to the great tribulation. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God will send forth his mercy and his truth. And this is what we closed with last week. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. My soul is among lions. We went and tracked down how the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 22 was beset by the bulls of Bashan, by dogs, and by lions, and so on and so forth. Those animals often depicting men. And that's what happened at the cross. You had a bunch of animals standing at the cross, leering at Jesus Christ. Well, it says, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men. Okay, so he's acknowledging the sons of men are around. He says they're set on fire. Now, I know it's probably, you know, I know that that kind of elicits visions of hell, and of course, these folks will one day be set on fire. That's true enough. I think this might be something else. Notice, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men. Well, I was thinking about that being set on fire, and I was thinking about maybe another direction, another take on it. Romans chapter 1 for just a second. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, and an old country song comes to mind. You know, I fell into a burning ring of fire. It had to do with it was love, you know. Well, there's other ways to burn than just in hell, amen. 127. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust. They were, I guess you could say, they were set on fire. Look in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so I believe that you have, you know, one of the things you face is with folks, as we've discussed so much here, living after the flesh and following after the lust of the flesh and of the mind, by nature the children of wrath, they just kind of burn without anybody ever trying to put them out, you know? I mean, the world just encourages folks to burn, the passions and the heat of it all, and they just keep urging them on, amen? For 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, go down to verse 9. If they cannot contain, it's talking about unmarried folks, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Talking about burning and lust. I'm not trying to push you to marriage. I'm just saying there's more than one way to burn, and one of the ways is in hell, true enough. But some of the other ways have to do with just living in the flesh. Look in 2 Corinthians real quick, chapter 11. Another application of it is something you saw last week, I think, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with Paul. And we addressed it in another way. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and notice verse 29. 2 Corinthians 11, 29. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who's offended and I burn not? Boy, did you ever hear somebody say, oh man, he burns me up. It just makes you so mad every time he says something, you know, sometimes you see him or he says something or does something. Or, you know, she just burns me up. That's somebody burning, they're mad, right? And so there's lots of things like that. And so when you start talking about somebody's passions, I was reading through this morning. Look in Deuteronomy, if you would, chapter 4. And what the world is always trying to do is just get the beat going and get your passion steamed and rolling. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, among other things, the Lord is telling Israel that they saw no likeness of anything in the day that God spoke off of Mount Sinai. The Lord appeared to Moses in similitude, but as far as the children of Israel seeing anything other than fire on the mount, they didn't. Because the Lord was afraid they would build an idol. And notice verse 18, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. I'm sorry, I started mid-sentence there, but he's saying that you might, if you saw something, you might corrupt yourself with a graven image. It says in verse 19, lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven shouldst be driven to worship them. Now, I know that's not the word burning, but people being driven to do something. And so you have a news media right now and a political system that's constantly trying to stir the pot and work folks up to go be driven and to burn with anger and resentment and hatred for some other segment of society. They're just trying to burn it out, and they're setting folks on fire. And so I was thinking about that, and then this came to mind as well. Look in Luke chapter 24, and the way to fight it is this way. Luke chapter 24. There's good burning and there's bad burning. Luke chapter 24. And look down in verse 32. Luke 24 and verse 32. These are the two disciples that walked with Jesus, not knowing who he was after he was resurrected. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And so it says there back in Psalm 57, verse 4, says that there are sons of men that are set on fire, and they're just standing around Christ's cross, steaming, burning, you know, just hating him and mocking him and so on. Verse 4, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows. What they were saying, excuse me again, sorry, especially hurtful. Notice Proverbs chapter 30, Proverbs chapter 30 nearby, and somebody's tongue and teeth being like spears and knives. Look in Proverbs 30 and go down to verse 14. No, that's not right. Proverbs 30, verse 14. Yes, it is. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, their jaw teeth as knives to deliver the poor from the earth and the needy from among men. Says these sons of men back in Psalm 57, whose teeth are spears and arrows, their tongue a sharp sword. The things they're saying are particularly hurtful. Look in Psalm 64 verse 2. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue. That W-H-E-T, I don't know if you know it or not, that's what somebody does with a knife. It's called a whetstone, and that's what you strop a knife on. But they whet their tongues like a knife, so they're sharpening their tongue just to be able to hurt folks. So back in Psalm 57 and verse 4, my soul is among lions. David talking. It's historically true in his life. It is devotionally true in our lives. And it will be prophetically true in the future. And was prophetically true in the future even then. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And it is, it is. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit for me. Into the midst thereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. And then David says, my heart is fixed. Now, the way we use fixed, you might think, well, that means the Lord is repairing somebody's heart. And I know that that's true. I think he does that. But my heart is fixed. Anytime the Bible talks about the heart being fixed or something being fixed, it means it's steadfast, it's steady, it's stable. And so you have here in Psalm 108 as well, just a few pages to the right, Psalm 108. Notice down in verse 1, he says, my heart is fixed. And his heart is fixed back in Psalm 57 on singing. He's interested tonight, that day, that time, in singing and praising God. In Psalm 108, O God, verse 1, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. So he's trying to wake up his voice and trying to wake up the musical instruments because his heart is fixed. It's his decision that his heart is fixed. It's not subject just to circumstances. It's not circumstances' fault that you had a bad day and therefore you're here a grump gut tonight. Your heart, you settle whether your heart is fixed or not. And when you come to the place where folks are going to worship God, it's up to you whether you're going to worship God or not. It'll depend on whether your heart is fixed. Now, there's another fixation I wanted to show you. Look, if you will, in Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verse 7. You only find something being fixed so many times. Psalm 112. And go down to verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Okay, so as far as praise is concerned, singing, the psaltery and the harp, and then also just trust. If there's something you could fix your heart on, it would be honoring God and praising God and trusting God. And he's saying that this is up to you to do that. It's not your fixation is not subject to your circumstances. Back to 57:7. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. Psaltery are stringed instruments. You can look it up online. You'll probably see kind of a triangular. It looks almost like a guitar without the fretboard, but it's a multi-stringed triangular type instrument. And what do they call those? You know, they play the, it's like a board with strings on it, and they punch little buttons to chord. A zither. That's not what I've heard. That's not what I was thinking of. Do you know what I'm talking about, Caleb? I can't think of the name of it, but no, the harpsichord's more like a piano. Okay. Yeah. I'm thinking of one that we don't need to go over this stuff for a long time. I'm thinking of one where you stand and there are little buttons on it that
push so many strings, and you basically strum it. A what? I've heard it called something else. I can't come up with it. I'm sorry. Because, see, y'all just shut up and leave me alone. I don't know. So a psaltery is like that. You can think guitar, because some of them have like a hole in the soundboard, but it looks more like a harp than that, I suppose. So anyway, psaltery and harp, and we'll move on, okay? But verse 8, awake up, my glory. Now that's interesting. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. The idea is, I'm going to take my decrepit man's glory and do the best that I can to glorify God. Now look here in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You're familiar very much with the verse. Bible talks about things that men glory in. They glory in their wisdom. They glory in their might. They glory in their riches. They glory in their sons, their daughters. Sometimes they glory in other men. Most usually they glory in their flesh. Here in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man, there it is, glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So no matter how smart you are, you're just grass. All the glory that comes from it just comes and goes and fades, and it doesn't make a hill of beans. I mean, whatever your opinion of the greatest looking bodybuilder that ever lived, if he's been in the grave more than a couple weeks, he's worm food. Or just a skeleton now. All that flesh he worked to pack on, all pretty and cut and ripped and stuff, all mattered exactly zip. That's the glory of man. And so no matter, you know, how great you develop your talents or, direct your talents as the greatest musician that ever lived, some such thing like that, you still go to the grave and the worms eat you. And all the glory that you were just kind of counts for next to nothing. Look, while we're doing this in Romans chapter 5, I guess, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So Paul wasn't glorying in his abs or his quads. And he didn't glory in how smart he was. He says this in 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know you knew this was coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. See, if you're really going to have anything to glory in, you're going to have to figure out a way to get aboard God's cart and glorify Him. Because the best you can do absolutely counts for nothing. However smart you are, however strong you are, however beautiful you are, it all counts for nothing. The most beautiful women in the world develop wrinkles. That's why they get plastic surgery. Okay? Everybody's hair grows gray or falls out. Or both. Okay? So whatever it is that you glory in, it just counts for almost nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, go down to verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You think about folks glorying. Here's what you glory in. Look in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Jeremiah 9. If you can ever get rid of the stinking flesh and put it aside and quit worrying about it, and your reputation and your retirement and what people think of you and how many friends you have on Facebook. The quicker you can get rid of all that garbage, the greater opportunity you have to glorify God. Because it's going to take this to get there. Look in Jeremiah 9:24. Verse 23, let's start there. Thus saith the Lord, let not a wise man glory in his wisdom, and boy, do they glory in their wisdom. Right? I mean, you just, oh boy. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. I had the opportunity, because most of you maybe didn't, but I ran with the jocks and the football players in college until, you know, for 5 years that I was there until I went to Bible school. And so I ran around with jocks and bodybuilders and guys like, and, you know, a guy that can reach down and put, you know, 300 pounds from floor to chest, you know, he thinks he is the most studly do thing in the world. You know, he's 22 years old, strong as a bull, and can bench press 600 pounds. And when he's 50, he's going to be a flabby, pot-bellied old turkey. And it's all going to count for absolutely nothing. All the weight that he lifted and all the time that he spent and all the protein that he bought and ate and shoved down his throat and all the specialty stuff, and now you can even go buy $1,000 machines that help you aerate your body and, you know, get more oxygen into your system so that you recover quicker and all that kind of stuff. And so Tom Brady can be a Super Bowl hero at 43 or whatever he is. When he's 53, he's going to be old. He's probably not going to be able to do this anymore. So what's the point? It matters absolutely nothing. In the end, I don't know whether he's saved or not, but, you know, however many Super Bowls he's won, what's that going to count for a guy that's burning in hell? What's that going to count for a guy that never knew God? Not going to count for diddly squat. So in verse 23, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Boy, don't you think that Microsoft Dorkface glories in his riches? I know he does. Don't you think that Warren Buffett and that crew, don't you know that they glory in theirs? Verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And so he says, back in Psalm 57, he says, wake up, my glory. So I'm going to sing to God and fix myself on God. And I'm going to take all of this sorry, vile glory that I can muster out of this flesh, which is grass, and glorify God with it. We're the only folks in nature that don't do that by nature. That little, you know, 2-ounce bird sits outside your window and sings its heart out to God every morning while you're still grumping around and, you know, snorting and griping about having to get up and putting off prayer as long as you possibly can. It's too bad. It's too bad. We are the thing in nature that does not walk in step. Those butterflies that have no brains, that instinctively take those migration paths and all that kind of thing, they glorify God with that and don't even know what they're doing. Right? The ox knoweth its master. The ox knoweth his master's crib. Yet my people, they don't know. They don't consider. It's the way we are. You know why? Because you have a God complex. You know, yeah, eat of that fruit, because God knows in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. And that's our problem. Now we're like gods, knowing good and evil. And of course, we have our own tastes in music. We have our own tastes and, you know, what we want to do, and we let our flesh likes this. And, you know, I really like to look at that, and I enjoy, I like that. So because men did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Romans 1. God gave them up over and over again. And so, folks, awake up that sorry, dilapidated glory of yours, which in its best day is just grass, and glorify God. It said, awake up my glory, verse 8. Awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth. Let's go to Psalm 58. Any questions or comments in there? Brother Rice.
I got one that's been bugging me and brought it
out. Oh.
What if man didn't know the difference between good and evil, which he got back from eating of this what do you think things would be like? I mean, critters don't know the difference between good and evil. Evil, they don't kill each other in war. Just the only people that do that are people like us.
Well, let's put it this way. The first two didn't pass the test. If somehow they had, it's unlikely that their progeny would have. So we would still have wound up in the mess we're in somehow or another. I have no clue, Bryce. I have no clue. It's like, no, I know. It's like, yeah, stop and wonder. I often wonder, you know, how many times this conversation between man and the serpent went on before, you know, he finally deceived Eve. I don't know the answer to that. And, you know, then you start playing with hypotheticals and theoreticals, and you just wind up out of nowhere, so I don't know. Psalm 58. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Now, it's plain from the context that David is desirous that the congregation judge uprightly, and you've had judgment stolen from you if you are a modern Christian. By that I mean somebody that's followed the modern Christian movement. They've taken judgment away. It's just wrong for folks to judge. The problem is that doesn't go along with what the Bible says. If you're going to be around Bible believers very long, if you're going to stay in the book, you need to figure out that you're called to judge some things. You're called to judge what's right and wrong. That's true enough. We don't have the gavel. We don't hold the executor's axe or anything like that. And so as far as that kind of judgment is concerned, well, we don't. But you are called to judge. Look in John chapter 7 real fast. I'm conscious of new faces and things that we have here. And some of you old-timers have been through this a dozen times, I know. But just to make sure we're all on the same page, one or two passages are always cited. Judge not, lest ye be judged, okay? And that's all fine and good, except they didn't read the whole passage, and they're not quoting it to you when they cite it. Because what it says is, what you're supposed to do is, before you judge your brother, you're supposed to take the stinking beam out of your own eye, the 6x6 that's sticking out the side of your head, and take care of your own sins before you start picking around with a Kleenex in his eye trying to get a mote out. And he says, after you've taken care of the beam in your own eye, then you can go ahead and take care of the mote in your brother's. But you need to take care of first things first. It's not saying you should never judge anything. It's not saying that. Look, for instance, in John chapter 7, verse 24. Here's Jesus Christ, and he's asking questions of those around him, and he's asking them to make a discerning judgment. Verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? They're pitching a fit because he miraculously healed somebody on the Sabbath day. And he said, so if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you seriously going to sit there and be angry with me because I have made somebody whole on the Sabbath day? Then he says, verse 24, judge not according to appearance. Judge righteous judgment. You are called to judge. He said you're called to judge. He's telling them to judge. You need to judge and say that you're being hypocrites about this whole Sabbath day thing. You're called to judge. Look in your Bibles, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 8. We can go back to the Old Testament for this. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. I get tired of them saying you're not supposed to judge and you're not supposed to fear God. Fed up with it. I am scared of God and I'm called to judge. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 20. Proverbs 8:20. I lead, and this is wisdom. You'll notice the context. This is wisdom. Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Verse 13. It goes on down. Verse 14. I am understanding. So I am. This is understanding and wisdom speaking. Verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Wisdom judges. Understanding judges. You could call it another word, and the Bible uses the word, but discernment. It's about discerning whether something's right or wrong, and yes, you do make a judgment, but boy, if you use the word judgment in context, if you're in an argument, they'll try to use it against you, saying, well, you're not a Christian, which is pretty stupid. Look, keep rolling here if you wouldn't mind. Look in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. Everything's solved if you just read the Bible. But everybody these days is a Christian having never read the Bible. They've just been told what the Bible's taught them. They believe what's been taught them, and that is not the same thing at all. That was not the intention. You were intended to check the dude out that's teaching you, so that you know he's telling you the truth and he's not pulling the wool over your eyes. Now, you're called to do that with me. You're called to do that with whoever. That's why you have a Bible. That's why you're encouraged to go to the Bible. If I was trying to cover something up, you know, and teach you something grossly unbiblical to exploit you, don't you think I'd be saying, now, don't bother with the Bible. Just listen to me. What kind of fool would try to pull the wool over the sheep's eyes saying, read the Bible? Well, that'd be pretty stupid. Well, thank you very much. Look in Luke chapter 12 and verse 54, and he said unto the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. I mean, back in those days, they didn't tune in to Dave Dahl or whoever. They, you know, put their finger up in the wind. They saw the state of the sky at night, the state of the sky first thing in the morning, and knew when a warm, wet wind was blowing, something was coming, and so on and so forth. Verse 56, ye hypocrites, notice you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? He's chastening them for not discerning what they should when they're so good. A professional fisherman, before he went out on the lake and got away from land, would be very desirous to know what the weather was bringing. And so they got good at figuring out what the weather patterns were. So they were very discerning, very judgmental about that, and yet about the times they weren't. And so he says, verse 57, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? If there's anything you're called to judge, it's what is right. And that's what immediately they jump down your throat about. They don't want you saying that's right and that's wrong. That's what they're mad about. They don't want you saying those two things. This is right and that is wrong. That's the first thing you're supposed to judge, is whether something's right or wrong. I keep rolling here for just a few more. Look in Philippians chapter 1. This will shock somebody. First, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love, it's good, may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So, boy, talking about having your doctrine shot down. Love judges. They say it's tough love. No, it's not. No. Love judges, though. Right? Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no division. So we're talking here about unity. That there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, oh boy, and in the same judgment. Guess what? You're supposed to judge. Judgment supports unity. If the judgments are right, look in chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians still here, chapter 2, verse 15. And there's a context that we better go to here for a second. Now notice, Paul is admonishing about getting into the Word of God. Notice verse 9, it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. So we're talking about the things that God's prepared. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So the Spirit must talk to every one of us in an audible voice, I suppose. Or not. That was supposed to be sarcastic, and y'all didn't respond at all, so I don't know what you're doing. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak. So those things are spoken in words. Not in the words, there it is, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So the Holy Ghost is going to use words that are not commonly used in the world the way the world uses them. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, those things that he's comparing, those things are words. Can you see that? Folks, he's given us a book of pure words. And the way we learn the Bible is by comparing those words. Where there are differences, then we acknowledge the differences. Where there are similarities and where they're the same, that's what we acknowledge. And so that's why some things in the Bible don't match other things. And when those things don't match, then they're not the same. Right? Okay, that stated, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So an unsaved man does not get it. He might be able to understand salvation. He has to be able to get saved. But as far as understanding, you know, Israel and the church and dispensations, they're probably not going to get that. They need to get saved first. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually, oh boy, discerned. We're talking here about discerning things. Say, you have the hope and the capability of discerning some things that the world knows nothing about. Boy, the world just says, what does the world say? It says, all love is good love. And of course, we know what they mean. And that's not true at all. Verse 14, so these things are spiritually discerned, but he that is spiritual, who's it talking about? was talking about a man that can now discern, and that man is no longer the natural man. He has the Spirit of God in him that's telling him and showing him the things of the Spirit of God, and he can now spiritually discern. So he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Spiritual minded, you now have the Spirit in you. I'm not saying that it just happens naturally, that you're just naturally spiritual. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, though, that you that have the mind of Christ, which is coming up in the passage, and you know the things of God, you're saved, and you've laid precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and learned, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. I mean, you are called to look at something and say, I'm sorry, that's just wrong, right? And those judgments become more and more discerning as you grow older and mature in the Lord. I'm not saying you shouldn't exercise grace. I'm not saying that you become the standard by which all things are judged. I'm saying, though, that as life goes on, it becomes more and more evident that there are things that are black and then there are things that are white, and there are just fewer and fewer things that are gray and undiscernible. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. It's not saying that you can't be corrected. It's saying that he himself is judged of no man. That is, you're called to get in the Bible and to know what's right. And when somebody else disagrees with you and they don't have Bible for what they believe and to back up why they say you're wrong, you're still right. If you agree with God, you're right. And so, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Well, nobody. Not naturally, right? Because my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. Right? Just naturally. You're not like God at all. You don't think like him. You don't judge like him. So nobody gets it naturally. If you have some common sense, good. That's a major step. But as far as being spiritual-minded, you're not there yet until you're saved and know the Bible. But notice what it says next. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now that leads me to say that the mind of Christ is reflected by the words, spiritual words with spiritual words being compared. The things which the Holy Spirit speaks in these words are the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. It's not like, I mean, you'll get to heaven and I believe that you will instantly have the mind of Christ. As for now, you have the mind of Christ. You just don't naturally think that way. You're called to study to show thyself approved unto God. The more of the book you put in, the more of the book you understand, the closer you are to having the mind of Christ. And while you don't have it all in your head, you do have it in your hands. It's this. Y'all are really quiet tonight. But that's okay. So back, I have one more to show you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're talking about judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? I mean, if rather than suing your brother in Christ, why don't you just bring it before a select company in church and settle it that way? Instead of, you know, airing out your dirty underwear in front of the lost public, letting them see two Christians fighting in court. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? You probably didn't know that you were called to do that in the future, but you will. I mean, don't you have hopes of ruling and reigning with Christ? What do you think ruling and reigning involves? Judgment. And the fact is, right now, you're called to exercise some of that. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So we're called to judge among ourselves. Are you un are you unable to judge, unworthy to judge the smallest matters? You're called to judge. You're called to judgment. Judge not lest ye be judged. Just take care of your own sins first, brother. And then you're set to come help me with my problem. But you're called to judge. Okay, since I ran you so long on Sunday morning, I think I'll give you a little break tonight. Let's sing a song or two.